While in junior high, one of my daughters wrote, "What is a home? A home is a safe place, a place where you are not made fun of. In fact, it's a place where you are encouraged and built up. Home is a place of peace and tranquility. Peace as in no fighting. Peace as in very stable and loving relationships. Home is a place of refuge where you can always go. It's a place where you can go for good advice. It's a place where you can grow up with great memories. A place where you learn how to live and what is right and wrong. Home is a place where there's correction with love. Home is also a place where you can act silly and you don't always have to be polite. A place where you can wrestle with your sisters and not have to worry about being a lady. My home is an awesome place to be." I don't know of many other things that would bring parents greater joy than to know that that's how your children feel about their home. Today I depart from my expository series of messages from 2 Thessalonians to speak to the issue of parenting on this Mother's Day. And because on Father's Day we are already committed to a different subject, I'm including fathers as well as mothers on this Mother's Day. It doesn't, as you know, take a researcher to determine that today's family is somewhat in trouble. When I was in high school about 100 years ago, it was very rare to find a student who had grown up in a divorced home. The projections, however, today are that among white youngsters ages 5 to 18, 2 out of 3 of them will spend at least part of their growing up years in a single-parent home. 19 out of 20 black children will do so. Those statistics are rather discouraging. When I was in grad school at Northern Illinois University in the Marriage and Family Counseling Department, as I've mentioned before, it was extremely popular for researchers to do research suggesting that there's no damage in divorce on children, no negative effects. Well, it didn't last very long before better research indicated that there were great effects. Even secular researchers were realizing what nonsense had been perpetrated on the public in years earlier. Divorce is devastating. The Christian Science Monitor in a study showed a high percentage of children and women becoming economically below the poverty line because of divorce. Time magazine reported the results of a long-term study of the impact of divorce on children. Close to half of the children from families broken by divorce go into adulthood as men and women who worry, are underachievers, have poor self-images, and are often very angry. 2/3 of the girls, many of whom had seemingly sailed through the crisis of divorce, suddenly became deeply anxious as young adults, unable to make lasting commitments and fearful of betrayal in intimate relationships. Many boys who were overtly troubled in the post-divorce years failed to develop a sense of independence, confidence, or purpose. They drifted in and out of college and from job to job. Now, I and you wish that was not true. And I know there are many single moms and dads who have done a tremendous job at mitigating some of the results of divorce in their home. And I know there are many healthy children and young adults who come from broken homes. But make no mistake about it, divorce is devastating. But the problems are not reserved for the children of divorce. In many apparently intact families, members will tell you it feels like they are living already in a fractured home. Many parents of teenagers are running scared today, and parents of younger children are worrying what the future holds for their children. We have reason to be concerned, because family life is very serious business. It was a number of years ago, but I love the quote. It's from Chuck Swindoll. He said, "Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the anvil upon which the attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due, the single most influential force in our earthly existence. No price tag can adequately reflect its value. It's at home among family members that we come to terms with circumstances of life." And I love this last line. "And it is here that life makes up its mind." Family life is serious, serious business. But it's also the most challenging, the most rewarding, and in fact, can be the most fun. I don't need to spend much time talking about how it is challenging. Life seems to do that, teach us that quite easily, all by itself. Instead, I wish to talk to you about what in fact can make it most rewarding and most fun. First of all, we must be clear about the mission of parenting. Adlai Stevenson, a one-time presidential contender, wrote this: "It has been said that fatherhood is a career imposed upon you one fine morning, or I might add, one fine night, without any inquiry as to your fitness for it. That is why," and listen to this line, "that is why there are so many fathers who have children, but so few children who have fathers." I'm afraid that many mothers and fathers today know how they become parents, but they don't know why. They became parents because, well, it was just what married couples do. They became parents because, well, it would be such fun to have a baby. They became parents because one or the other of them wanted to have a child. A lot of people have children, but they haven't thought through why they have children. It's no wonder they're frustrated in rearing children when they don't know what it's about, what they're trying to accomplish. No, it's not enough to just keep our kids from killing each other until they move out. It's not reason sufficient. What then is the reason? The fundamental purpose for having children is to rear the next generation of image bearers that will carry genuine Christianity to its peers. We're in the business of raising image bearers, bearing the image of God. Adam and Eve were created to bear the image of God. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. But to human beings alone has been given that great privilege of reflecting the character of God's conscious, intentional, self-sacrificing love. And though sin has clearly complicated the task for parents, it is still a parent's responsibility with God's help to raise their children to reflect the image of God. That's what we're about. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, regarding parents and children, said this: "Bring them up in the training and nurture of the Lord." I draw your attention to the last three words, especially, "of the Lord." Because ultimately, the teaching training that we do, ultimately, the discipling discipleship that we do, is not to draw our children to ourselves, it is to draw our children to the Lord. We want them to know the teachings and discipline of the Lord. We're called to that. We're called to bring them to the Lord, to know and follow Christ. Parents are the pastors of their children. Paul said in Colossians 1:28 that his goal in life was to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. Elsewhere, he spoke of his responsibility before Christ to help people come to Christian maturity, to come to Christ-likeness. That's the goal of parenting, that our children may become like Christ. One author put it this way: "True followers of Jesus Christ don't have children merely for the fellowship factor, or so that they can pass on property and the family name, or to avoid loneliness in their later years. They view parenting as the opportunity to invest themselves fully in the life of a child who will someday become an irresistible manifestation of God's grace and make a difference by exercising his or her unique talents and gifts." That's our mission. They would become an irresistible manifestation of God's grace. What a calling. To shape a life. To take a runny-nosed little rebel and turn him or her into a God-reflecting difference maker. That's the mission. There could not be possibly anything more challenging and more rewarding than shaping the future by shaping your own children. Yes, life will still be filled with diapers and dishes and daytimers, deadlines, dirt and discipline, but it will be worth it if we stay clear about the mission. We are in the business of making image bearers. Be clear on the mission. But also, it's important that we be committed to the task. The commitment starts with a decision, the decision to be a parent. No, I'm not saying the decision to have a baby. It's the decision to be a parent, because there's a difference between being a parent and parenting children. Gordon MacDonald often wrote about the difference between fathering and effective fathers, because effective fathering starts with a conscious decision to make fathering a preoccupying way of life. I like that word, preoccupying. It engrosses the mind. It captures one's attention. It is the major responsibility. It's one's preoccupation in life. When the mission isn't clear, you can be very uncommitted to the task. When the mission isn't clear, you wind up being committed to the wrong task. But our task is to make image bearers. Clearly, one of the longest passages on parenting in the Scriptures is given to us in the book of Deuteronomy. When I was thinking about this message, I went first of all to Deuteronomy 6, and then I realized that a longer, more comprehensive address of this issue is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Listen, please, these next few moments to this passage, but listen to it, please, in terms of the rationale given for this kind of commitment to parenting. Listen to the cost suggested in this kind of commitment to parenting, and then listen to the outcome itself. Again, in honor of God's word, would you stand, please, as I read from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. If you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will bless you richly. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. You may be seated. I mentioned I wanted you to watch for three things. One, the rationale for this kind of commitment to parenting. The rationale we have is simply this. We have what our children need to learn about God. We have it. Here's the way Moses said it. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. They are not the ones who experienced his majesty, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arms. Who did? You did. You are the ones who have experienced it. They have not yet experienced it. They learn it from us. They learn it from our experience. We, parents, not the schools, not even primarily the church. We are the ones who are the God-ordained source of what it means to know God and to learn about him. Look at the cost. Here's what Moses said. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Fix them there. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. This is not our occupation. This is our preoccupation. As I said earlier, this is what engrosses our minds. It permeates all that we do. This is our commitment. The cost is high. The Denver Post carried a story from the Washington Post a while back called The Parenting Deficit. And in spite of some encouraging signs more recently about parents actually spending more time with their children, I believe the article, even in two-parent families, millions of children are casualties of diminished parental time, missing out on large doses of custom-made love that Harvard's child development expert Burton White says is the key to healthy nurturing. It is true even yet today that parents are putting self-fulfillment ahead of even their own children, ahead of family obligations. And in so doing, they are passing a value on to their children. Not only are their children not likely to invest in their homes, but they are not likely to invest in the homes that they eventually establish, because they have been taught well how to put themselves ahead of everything else. The commitment to parenting demands time. Time is the crucible of parenting. It's the most profound way of demonstrating love. Nothing else comes even close. There are those who like to talk about the quality of the time that is given. No, folks, it is also, and just as importantly, the quantity of time. A commitment to the task. One young father had wired the bumper of his car, literally wired it onto the rest of the car, and he said, "I have to admit, it's embarrassing to drive around in a car that's literally falling apart, but I've got good reason. My wife and I are committed to staying out of debt so we do not financially strangle the family because we want our family to be able to have fun experiences. We want to be able to travel together. We want to send our kids to Christian camps. And if we drove a late model car, I know we would not be able to afford those things. So we've made our choice." Another father employed by a Christian organization was asked how he intended to send his four children to college. He said, "Very, very simply, it's this. My wife and I have already determined that we are going to sell our home and use the equity to send our kids to a Christian college. Yes, it means that we will probably move into a mobile home or a much less expensive apartment, but it does not matter where we end up living. What matters is that our children end up in an environment that can stimulate their growth. We want them to become spiritual champions." Now, you may not agree with exactly how they went about doing this, but you understand the commitment to the task. They know the mission. And they're committed to it. I've made some poor financial decisions in my life, as I suspect you have. I want to believe you have, because misery loves company. Okay. But one of them was not when we spent the money to take our children to Europe for a couple of weeks when they were teenagers. One of them was not when we used some retirement funds to be able to help put them into Christian college. Sometimes commitment is expensive, but it's worth it. As I said earlier, this commitment to our children may not be our occupation, but it absolutely is our preoccupation. Elliot Daly wrote, "Women may be tired of being regarded culturally as housekeepers and diaper washers. Well, I'm tired of being regarded as a breadwinner whose primary responsibility to the family is to be a good provider, meaning moneymaker. When will anyone get around to noticing that some of us men yearn to matter more in this what do you do and what do you make rat race? I'd rather be a father. I mean, what have I done in my whole life that was of any more significance than fathering three human beings? Once they were not, they didn't exist. Now they live, the fruit of our love. They have independent lives. They hurt and heal and love and laugh. They make mistakes and weave magic. And they will bear children and celebrate and mourn. That counts, ultimately. And since I know it, I'm determined to give fathering its due." That's commitment. Commitment to the task. And look at the outcome in Deuteronomy. Moses said, "If you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will bless you richly." And in the text, he spells out that blessing. "So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." The result of such commitment to the task is not only temporal, it is also eternal. The Apostle John wrote very affectionately of some of those who were his dearest friends, and he said this of them, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." How much greater is that for our actual children? Are you clear on the mission? Are you committed to the task? Lastly, then, I say to you, for a rewarding family life, are you willing to celebrate the life of your family together? Being part of a family ought to be fun. It truly ought to be fun. Talcott Parsons, the dean of sociologists in America, spoke of it this way: the main contributions of a family to one another is to provide emotional gratification and shared joy. Sounds like a sociologist, doesn't it? It's enjoying each other. It's a haven in a heartless world. My daughter in that short essay on the family said, "Home is the place where you can relax, where you let down, where you kick back, where you just enjoy." I want to suggest three ways that you celebrate your relationship with each other and the family. One, this is very mundane, eat together. Eat together. Meals are a sacred time. You who are parents of young children know you have to work the hardest at this. Between crying and spilled drinks and food on the floor and potty breaks, you wonder if it'll ever be any better at mealtime. But hang in there. If you're willing to hang in there and make mealtime a consistent time where you come together with the family and you encourage everyone to participate in that and to be there and to talk, to converse, it will be worth it. Most of what I'm going to say in the balance of this message, these next couple of moments, I owe to Barbara, not because she has necessarily said all of these things, but because she has encouraged us to live it. No reading material brought to the table. Television goes off at mealtime. We don't take phone calls when we're eating together. Friends are welcome, but they will sit at the table with us. Everyone schedules their day so that they can be there at the appointed time to eat together. Now, when they were in high school, we had to be more flexible about when that time would be, but nonetheless, there was a time. At our home, the evening meal was that sacred hour. And at those meal times, we would talk. Oh my, how we would talk. We talked about everything. We talked about ideas. We talked about the day's events. We talked about religion. Yes, we even talked about people. But more spiritual truth was taught in those evening meal conversations than in all the rest of our times together, because we conversed. Folks, I think I could even build a scriptural case for God holding mealtime to be sacred. It seems that a lot of religious things are done at mealtimes in the scriptures. In our busy, almost helter-skelter kinds of lives, every one of us needs a time to reconnect with a family, to commune, to talk, to come back and know where you belong. And we don't belong to a house, we belong to a home, we belong to a family. And mealtime can be that time. The second thing about celebrating our lives together is to celebrate special days. I know that through the years I've somewhat dragged my feet on the whole idea of putting special effort into making holidays special. I'd rather just relax and watch a football game or something else. Too many of us have taken television for granted and we've allowed it to consume our holidays. Even sociologists warn against it. Several years ago there was a movie entitled Avalon, a while back. And what this movie did was it followed a very large family intergenerationally over obviously a number of years, several decades. As the movie unfolded, the family celebrated Thanksgiving Day. And you observed it at three different times in the family's life. In the first scene, there was no television. It was a large family of cousins, aunts and uncles gathered around a table. Everybody was talking all at the same time, telling stories that bind a family together. In the second scene, a number of years later, you can see a television flickering in the background, and some of the family members are gathered there while others are at a table, and they are indeed talking. In the third scene, many, many years later, the cluster of cousins and aunts and uncles are all gone, and what you have is a lone young couple and their children silently eating a Thanksgiving TV dinner in front of the television. Quite a commentary. I've sometimes come home tired, and the last thing I have wanted to do was to spend a lot of extra energy in celebrating something. What do you want for Christmas, Dad? Peace and quiet. What father hasn't said it? Don't raise your hands, okay? I'm so grateful my wife won't let me have peace and quiet. You can have peace and quiet in heaven when you're dead. She pushes us to make holidays special. She even makes up holidays so they can be special. Birthdays are a big deal. Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, Easter, the end of the semester, the last day of school, Memorial Day, 4th of July, anytime a kid gets a special award, the end of school, the end of the semester, you name it, we celebrate it. Just getting together to eat wasn't enough. We were encouraged to sing and to tell stories and to play games and to sing and to talk and to sing and to do special skits and to sing and to talk some more and to sing. It's important for families to celebrate their lives together. Make it special. The third way to celebrate your relationship to each other is to create a shared history. Robert Bella, in that now famous book, Habits of the Heart, contends that a family becomes a joyful, belonging family when they build what he calls a common narrative. Those are the stories and the experiences that are yours together. We call it building memories. We call it shared experiences. We call it simply being together, building the memories and talking about the memories. There are few experiences that children enjoy more than simply sitting around talking about when they were little. They love to see pictures of themselves when they were younger. They love to tell the stories all over again. When our children were preschoolers, I audio taped them answering questions about Christianity. Those audio tapes were almost worn out before we transferred them to a CD, because we still love to listen to them even though we know almost every line on them of what they said. Everyone gets to tell his or her version of what took place and what they were doing and what you were doing and how it all came to pass. The cute things, the funny things, the sad things, the exciting things. They are all part of that shared history. Tony Campolo wrote, "The family that tells stories together stays together." People, if you wish to be a family, then you need to celebrate your life together. It means eating together, celebrating special days together, and building a shared history together. That's what it means to be a family. Well, I ask you, Mom and Dad, especially those of you with children yet in the home, do you want a rewarding family, a fun family? Then you must be clear about the mission. God has called us to rear image bearers. We must be committed to the task. It'll cost you your life, but it's worth it. And we must celebrate our lives together as members of the family. Hard? You bet it's hard. Costly? Yes, it's costly. Worth it? Absolutely. Fun? Indescribably. Let's stand together and pray. God, this morning, all of us in this place come before you asking on behalf of those mothers and fathers in this room right now who are parents, especially who are parents of children yet at home. God, you would grant us the insight into the truths of Deuteronomy 11 and so much of the scripture that speaks to the issue of parenting. God, help us to believe it, to truly believe it, to be committed to the task, to understand the mission. God, help us to give our lives to it, that it would not be simply something we tack on, but it would become a preoccupying way of life. Father, give us wisdom. Wisdom as we rear our children to love life and, more importantly, to love you. God, I thank you for these parents who have come this morning to dedicate their children to you, to dedicate themselves to you, God. May we each one renew that commitment again today. For God, you are worthy not only of our love, you are worthy of the love of our children. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.